This morning we're going to continue in our study in 1 John, and so if you have your Bible or your copy of God's Word on your device, whatever that is, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24 is where we're going to be at specifically, and we're going to be talking about how to cure a condemning heart. How to cure a condemning heart. This seems like a strange topic, but I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible mentions heart around 800 times through the Old Testament and New Testament. And if you and I, when we think about exercising our heart, when we think about that type of exercise, most of us with any sense in the room cringe at the thought of cardio, okay? Those of you that don't, okay, you're just weirdos, okay? Let me speak on behalf of the majority. I'm kidding, all right? But when we think about exercising the heart, we think about cardio, we think about lifting weights, we think about doing CrossFit, we think about all of these routines that would help us increase our heart rate and to physically work out our heart. And that's a good thing. We can all agree that it's a good thing to do some cardio every now and then, okay? But many say because it increases your potential of having a healthy heart. And that's what we would want to do. That's what the doctors and physicians will tell you. Listen, do exercise so that you increase your potential of having a healthy heart. You know, the heart is known to be the most important organ in the body. Did you know that your heart beats on average around 100,000 times per day? Which means that it would be about 3.5 million times every year, 35 million. But then think about this, on the average lifetime, you're looking at around 2.5 billion times that your heart will beat on average. And so to say that it's the most important, I think that we would agree with that, because what does the heart do? It takes the life source, which is blood, and it pumps it all throughout your body to every other organ, and then to every other portion of your body has blood. It has oxygen because of what your heart is doing. You see, but when we look at those 800 times in Scripture of when it talks about the heart, it is not talking about the physical heart, but rather it is talking about the spiritual heart, which is the core of your inner being. It is the heart, the spiritual heart that will one day stand before God in that sense. And that is the heart that John is talking about specifically today. You see, it is the physical heart that drives life-giving blood throughout the body, but it is the spiritual heart that is driving the spiritual life through us. And this is why we must take this so important, because John is giving this section to let us know that in the moments that your heart is accusing you, in the moments that your heart is condemning you, how are we to exercise our spiritual heart in such a way that it would align us with the truth of Jesus Christ? And so let's stand together with your copy of God's Word. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen for you. But let's stand and let's read this together, starting in verse 18. It says this, "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him and He in him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask right now, God, that You would take Your word, and God, that You would apply it to each of our lives. Father, we are hungry to hear from you. Father, we are thirsty for your voice in our lives. And so, Father, we ask now by your Spirit that you would minimize every voice. God, that you would minimize my voice so that we may hear you clearly today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, there are so many platitudes that kind of go around in our culture today. So many that go along the lines of, hey, follow your heart, follow your dreams, do what you think is best, do what you desire, do what your heart is telling you. You know, the problem with these platitudes, and specifically every Disney theme, is that it's kind of puts us on the wrong course. Because this is what God's word tells us. It tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, it says this, it says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? All right, so if you want to walk away with some great treasures of God's word, that's one to take away with you, okay? Listen, your heart that you want to trust is absolutely wicked and incurable, okay? That's good, positive motivation for us today, amen? But there is also hope, because what John is talking about is that even though our heart is wicked, even though our heart cannot be trusted, when we exercise our heart spiritually in such a way that we can align our hearts according to God's will. The problem is when we go on our own will and go on our own desires that are not centered on God's word. And this is what Jeremiah is warning us about specifically. And John is writing, you remember this, to believers. And so what John is recognizing is that even though you are a follower of Christ, even though you have believed and placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you have a saving faith in him, he has saved you, even though those steps have taken place in your life, he recognizes that you could still suffer from a hurting heart and a condemning conscience. John is recognizing this. That's why he says in verse 20 that your heart is condemning. You have a condemning heart. This means that you have a heart that accuses you. And now here's what we need to understand. The enemy would want nothing more than for you to stay in a state of condemnation. Here's what a condemning heart does to a believer. It makes us to where we don't want to act on behalf of Christ. It keeps our actions for Christ at bay. It prevents us from moving forward in our relationship with Jesus. It prevents us from trusting Jesus in greater ways. And so we have a condemning heart, but there is a solution to that condemning heart. And this is what we see first, is if we want to fight against that, is that we need to rest in God's presence. Rest in God's presence. You know, this sounds kind of interesting, to rest in God's presence, especially in the world today where we think that rest is nothing more than the evidence of laziness. But it's not true. You see, we live in a society where we think that we have to do everything within our power in order to get ahead. Do not waste a second. Do not waste a minute. Be the most efficient you can. Have the most productivity that you can. This is the society that we live in. And listen, there is a good way, a healthy way of having a mentality that you don't want to waste your time. In fact, the Bible tells us to number our days, because we don't want to live wastefully, but to rest in God's presence does not mean to waste away in God's presence. It means something completely different. I want you to think about what he's saying in verse 19. Look at what it says once again. It says, this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. You know, other translations right there, instead of reassure our hearts, it says that we set our hearts at rest. And this is what we have to understand. Think about the moment when you're waiting for test results to come back. You are waiting to hear what the doctor has to say about what you're going through. You're waiting to hear back on a promotion that you're hoping to receive. You're waiting to hear back on an exam that you just took and you have to pass in order to pass that course or that class. You're waiting, okay? And you are anxiously waiting to hear the results. But as soon as those results come in, there's this sigh of reassurance. There's almost this relief of reassurance. This is what John is talking about. Except the reassurance that we have in Christ transcends any circumstance that you and I will ever face. And that's what the beauty of God's presence is that we can rest in knowing him and having the assurance that only comes from him. I want you to think about this. Because the first time that we see rest in Scripture is as soon as God was done with the creative acts of the entire universe. He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, it says that God rested. It says that he rested. And so all of us can take away today that rest is a good and godly thing, okay? And so how many people are going to take, hey, listen, the preacher said that it is good to nap. Anybody going to take away, all right, I see a lot of people taking notes right now, all right? Especially today with the Masters. Oh, it's perfect, okay? Sunday at the Masters. Okay, stay focused, guys. Help me. But this is what John is talking about. When you think about that moment of rest for the Lord, it wasn't a moment of laziness. It was a moment of assurance that what he saw was good. Now think about this. Let's fast forward to God's people, because we also see a moment where God's people were told to keep the Sabbath. This is the fourth commandment that was given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, keep the Sabbath holy. Now, why was this so important? I mean, you think about all of the things that God could have told his people, and he said, make sure you keep the Sabbath. Don't forget the day of rest. Now, why was this so important for God's people? Think about who received the Ten Commandments. In that moment in Exodus chapter 20, this is a post-exilic people, meaning this is after they have been brought out of bondage of Egypt. And so they are now a free people. But while they were in bondage, their livelihood, their source of life, whether or not they were going to continue in life, was based solely on their ability to produce for the Egyptians. In fact, when you read the accounts in Exodus chapter 5, when Pharaoh was using the slave labor of the people of God, it says that he could not care about what they were personally going through. He could care less. And here's the truth of it, that he did whatever it took to get the job done. Okay, so this was the culture that they were raised in. For 400 years, they were in this culture of having to produce, having to be as efficient as possible, and to live up to the merry-go-round lifestyle of the Egyptians in order to survive. And so now fast forward at that moment where Moses is standing before them and he is telling them, hey, your livelihood and your source of life is no longer found in your hands, but rather it is only found in Jesus, in God himself. And so this is what the point of the Sabbath is that we trust that God is at work. That's what the Sabbath is about, that on the Sabbath that you can close your laptop, you can put down your phone, you can be intentional with your Savior, you can be intentional in that moment, because in the moments that you are not working, you can trust that God himself is at work. This is why Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, there are so many times that we think to ourselves that our worth, our value, whether or not our family will be okay, whether or not I will be okay, is found in what I can produce in myself, is found in what I can do with my own hands. And so I'm going to keep digging. I'm going to keep working, even though I know it is the Sabbath. I know I should focus on the Lord, but I am going to keep on because I don't fully trust that the job is going to get done. And for us to keep the Sabbath, it means, God, I recognize that you alone are my source of life. I trust you. You see, a condemning heart would say, no, you better keep going. A condemning heart, an accusing heart would say, what you have done is not enough. A condemning heart says, hey, what you think you have accomplished, you're still way far off. You better keep going. You see this, it places us in this cyclical motion of unhealthy understanding of our value before God. And what the Lord is saying is, you come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's how you combat a condemning heart. The second is this: pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. We have heard this, that we can have a confidence in our prayers, that we can have a confidence when we come before the Lord. And this is what we see in verse 21 and 22 from John. He says this, it says, dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him. Listen, if you have a condemning heart, you cannot pray and ask of the Lord with confidence, because this is what a condemning heart says, that you cannot approach the Lord. A condemning heart will tell you, listen, you are not worth anything. Why would the Lord ever listen to you? That's a condemning heart. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Listen to what James 1:5 says. It says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. That doesn't sound like to me that the Lord does not care about your needs or your burdens. It's the exact opposite. You see, your heart that is condemning you says, no, 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 don't bother the Lord with that. But the righteous heart, the one that is aligned with the Lord, is reminding us that God wants your petitions. He wants your burdens. He wants to hear you cry out to him, because this is the confidence of prayer. It's not in what we say. It's our posture that is completely dependent on God, that we can have confidence that we can rest in God. We can have confidence that we can come to God. We can have confidence because we know that we are completely dependent on him. That is what prayer looks like. And this is paved by Jesus himself. This is what Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary. We have confidence to enter the sanctuary. We have assurance to enter the sanctuary through what? The blood of Jesus. It is because of Jesus that he paves the way and opens the door that you may enter into the Holy of Holies, into the inner sanctuary of God, where no one should be. But because of Jesus's goodness and grace in your life, that you can boldly approach the throne of God. And not only can you boldly approach his throne, but you can with confidence believe with all faith that he will hear you. This is what 1 John 5:14 says. It says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He is a good and loving shepherd who cares about his sheep. He wants to hear from you. Isn't that incredible? That the God of the universe, the one who hung the moon and stars, the one who is keeping the earth in its motion right now, the one who is keeping your heart beating 100,000 times a day, the one who is preserving your life, says, I want to know your burdens. No other religion in the world will make that claim. Every other religion will say, unless you earn it, then you don't deserve it. Guess what? The gospel says, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it, but here it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see. Third is that we are to obey God's word. You know, there's this clear connection with John, with rest, with confidence, and obedience. It's like these three elements are interwoven together, and he is making this thread. This is what he says in verse 22. It says, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. You know, obedience, because we hear what John is saying. There are often times that we hear that obedience is kind of creating this condition of what God and how he loves us. Okay, think about that for a moment. Because of our obedience, when we read that, we think, okay, well, if I don't obey, then I'm going to lose the love that God has given me. But this is not the case, because we know this for certain, that God's love and God's activity is not conditional on your behavior. Can I get an amen? You and I are dependent not on our obedience and ability to obey God, but rather it is on the unconditional love that, according to 1 John, that he lavishes out on us, not because we love, but because he loved us first. You see, our obedience is a result of him pouring out his love on us. Our obedience is not to receive the pouring. That is not how God's love works. Listen to what 1 John 4:10 says. It says, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Praise be to Jesus that his grace is not dependent on our obedience. And praise be to God that his activity in our church, his activity in our lives, his activity in our family is not dependent on your willingness and my willingness to be obedient to him. However, our obedience allows us to open the door in greater ways of what God wants to do in your life and my life. You see, this is what happens with obedience and sin. Mysteriously, somehow these things work together. It's not that it is dependent on our obedience. Our obedience, because of God's great love, allows the Lord to work in greater ways that you and I could never fathom. And so our desire for obedience is a desire to have more of the Spirit of God in us and working in us, not so that we can earn our salvation. And so that is why we have to have a yearning for obedience and a fight against sin. But so many times when we think about obedience in your own life. When we think about, okay, well, how am I doing in the world of obedience to Jesus? Most of the time, if we're thinking correctly, we're going to think to ourselves, okay, I'm failing miserably. And that's okay. The condemning heart will tell you this. Because you cannot reach perfection, obedience is not worth it. But that's not the truth of the gospel, because when God calls us, he draws us toward obedience, and we need to understand this, number four, to believe that Jesus is changing you. There's this process of sanctification. There's this moment of being sanctified. So you are sanctified before Christ. You are justified before Christ. But at that point, you have entered into a season of sanctification, of continued growth in Jesus Christ until he returns. This is what it says by Paul himself in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, this is the point that all of us need to remember, that we are a work in progress. How many times have you invited someone to church and they be turned off because the people there are hypocritical? Here's the truth. We are. Here's the truth. We are, because we preach something, but we cannot keep up with that something. And the truth is that every single person requires grace. Every single one of us requires a sign on us that says, please extend grace. I'm still a work in progress. You see, this is what we must understand. And this is why we need to learn how to love others in this way. Because think about this. John keeps talking about over and over the way that we are to love others. And he reminds us that the Lord is changing us too. Why is he saying that? He's reminding, listen, even though you are a believer, in the way that you deal with people, you should extend grace because you are in need of a great grace. And John is saying, listen, those who are unwilling to extend grace and love to others are those who have never received grace in the first place. And so we must all be reminded, when we are dealing with our spouse, when we are dealing with our children, when we are dealing with our coworkers, when we are dealing with those around us, when you are thinking about the person in front of you that's going 25 miles an hour on Broadway, that's where the Lord tests us here in Tyler, Texas, I'm telling you. We have to be reminded we are an extension of God's grace to others. And it causes us to have this great love for others, because when we are reminded, okay, I'm in need of much grace, you are reminded that you can love others because of that grace. And that's why we see number five, we should practice this love for others. Practice means that you are going to commit and you're going to be intentional with loving others. I mean, you think about professional athletes. You think about all of the golfers who make it to the Masters on Sunday. Listen, they didn't just show up on Sunday and say, you know what, I think I want to play on Sunday for the Masters. No, this is accumulation of years and years of discipline and practice and training and all of these things. Why? Because it takes progress to do this. And what we see is that for us to get better at loving others, you simply just have to dive in and do it. Loving others means that you love them even though they do not deserve it. And when you love someone else, it is sacrificial. It is at a high cost to you personally. This is what it looks like to love others. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know we have passed from death into life because of why? We love our brothers and sisters. This is what it looks like to know that you're a believer, is because you love others. 1 John 3:10, we see John saying, if you don't love others, you are children of the devil. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God. And then in verse 23, he says this. He says, love one another as he has commanded us. We are to practice this love. We are to commit to this love together. And we think to ourselves, there is no possible way I can do this. This is where John heads. He says, I know you can't. It's that simple. When we understand, I cannot love the way I'm supposed to. John's almost writing this. He's like, I know. That's why I'm telling you. He says this in verse 24. He says, the one who keeps his commands remains in him. Listen, if you want to fight against this condemning heart, then we have to abide in Christ. That we will remain in Christ. This is what number six is, that we will abide in him. And this is what we see in John chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, verse 4, it says, "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." You see, listen, this is the entire motive. This is our entire strength of the Christian life, of being able to love others and able to love God in the way that we are called to, is that if Christ is with us, if we are in Christ himself. And this is what we see, is not only are we in Christ, but we must, number 7, acknowledge Christ in you. You know, there are so many things that we could think about with Christ. We could say that he goes ahead of us, and that would be true of Christ. We could say that Jesus is beside us, and that would be true of Christ. We could say that he was there before, and that would be true of Christ. We could say that he is with us, and that would be true of Christ. But what Paul says, the most mysterious thing about Jesus Christ is that he would be in us. That he would find broken vessels like you and I and find that as a suitable dwelling place for his spirit. That is beyond me. It should be beyond our comprehension that God would ever dwell in man. But this is exactly what we see in verse 24. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. You see, there is this miracle that takes place at the point of salvation. There's this miracle that takes place because we're talking about, even with Jeremiah chapter 17, that your heart is wicked, that your heart is diseased, that your heart is dead, it's incurable, all of these things. At the point of salvation, according to Ezekiel, is that it goes from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. At the moment of salvation, you have a brand new heart, that it is no longer known by its disease. It is no longer known by being dead, but God himself, he breathes life into you and he gives you a brand new heart. And here is the truth. The condemning heart would say, you are not worth it. God would never do this for you, but that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm going to tell you that God in his goodness and grace will look at you even in the midst of your brokenness, even in the midst of your heart that is condemning you and telling you truth about yourself, how you messed up here, you messed up this, and these are true things. But Jesus says, nope, I am here to wipe away all of that. Here is a brand new heart. He says, I crafted it myself, and it is for you, that you may have new life. You see, oftentimes when our heart is throwing these accusations, unless you have given your life to Jesus, those accusations will stand true when you face Jesus. But see, what happens when you have a new heart is that Jesus bears all of those accusations, all of the condemnation. And this is why Paul says this. In Romans chapter 8, he says, therefore, because you have given your life to Jesus, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That when you stand before God, he doesn't see what your condemning heart says. He doesn't see what it should be with your condemnation, but rather he says, I see my son Jesus, who shed his blood for you so that your heart may be cleansed, so that your heart may be pure, so that you can stand righteous before me. This is ultimately the cure of a condemning heart, that you can stand righteous in Christ because he has given you a new heart. You know, there are so many times that we think about this. Maybe you've heard it, but maybe today for the first time you have understood, my heart has never been made new. just a moment, we're going to worship together. And we're going to have people in the back, volunteers in the back. Some of our pastors are in the back. And they want to talk to you about what that actually means to follow Jesus and to have a new heart with him. Others of you, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I have a condemning heart because I have been walking in sin. The Lord calls us in those moments to cast our sin before him. Those of you that are walking in sin, you know it. The Lord is stirring in your heart right now. Maybe during this time of worship, you need to turn to your spouse and say, I've been walking in sin. I need you to pray with me for this. Maybe some of you, you just need to come to the front and use this as like an altar and just come before the Lord and say, God, I have been dealing with this sin. I am ready for you to get rid of it. Whatever that is, no matter how great the sin is, no matter how small the sin is, the Lord wants to root it out of your life and to cleanse your heart. Whatever that is, you move and you respond in whatever way God is calling you. Heavenly Father, we ask now, Lord, that you would continue to move and speak. God, we ask, Lord, that right now, Father, for those who have never placed their faith in you, God, that you would stir in such a way, God, that you would cause them to move right now to the back of the room so that they can hear, so that we can pray with them to help them with the next steps of following you. And Lord, for those who are dealing with circumstances that are causing them not to be able to rest, shaking their confidence, God, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them in ways that only you can. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.